Now we thank you for coming. It's good to see everyone again tonight. I'm going to ask if you would please to turn back tonight to the Old Testament. And first of all to the book of Numbers. Numbers and chapter 24. You kindly remember the meeting tomorrow night at the same time. We invite you to come back. For those who were here last night, we began by reading Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the truth of flesh and spirit is a much-taught truth in New Testament. Many beautiful principles for us to learn from it. And I believe we said last night, where you see truth in the New Testament, you often get the type in the Old Testament. And as some of you older ones would appreciate, that Amalek in the Old Testament is a type of the flesh. So we looked a little bit at Amalek last night. So tonight, just like to carry on, read a few portions with you. Beginning with Numbers 24, we're going to look at the words of Balaam in verse 20. Numbers 24 and verse 20. You remember Balaam, the false prophet, as he was brought by Balak to curse the people of Israel. Well, in the fourth of his parables, he gives us these words, verse 20. When he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. So we have the first and the last of Amalek in the parable of Balaam. Now please, Deuteronomy in 25 again. Deuteronomy in 25, we read this last night, but just to look at it again. Now, these are the words of the Lord to Moses in the 40th year as the children of Israel are about to go into the land. And you'll keep in mind that Exodus 17 is the background of this, 40 years earlier. Now then God says to them, verse 17, Deuteronomy 25, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now shall we turn over to the book of Samuel, and again a well-known portion, 1 Samuel in chapter 15. 1 Samuel and chapter 15. We'll read it verse 1. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, that is King Saul, the first king of Israel, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the Lord, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now verse 7 says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, there's so many characters in the Bible, you'll find a but put in front of their name. But, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatling of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Now please notice the reading carefully as we go through here. Now Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Notice that little word, thy God. He might at least have said, our God, but he didn't. He said, thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. He said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, there it is again, thy God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that statement or thought about it much, but why in the world would Samuel say that? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now shall we drop our eye down, please, to verse 32. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women children childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now watch this last verse. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now I would like to turn to another portion and read with you, please. 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel in chapter 1. The last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, if you remember, gives you the account of the death of King Saul. Saul and Jonathan had gone out to fight the Philistines. And at the end of that book, we read of how the battle went against Saul. And it ended in his death. Now we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul that David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Before we go any further, please notice this. Saul, who was told by the Lord to utterly destroy Amalek, in his death, Saul is out fighting Philistines. David is fighting Amalek. Now, that's not to say that the Philistines were not an enemy. We have different enemies, remember. Saul's after the wrong one. And please, I'll get into that a little bit later. When Saul is after the Philistines, David is after Amalek. So please notice again, David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? He said, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? The young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his own word. I want to follow through a little bit tonight in connection with Amalek and the life of Saul and the death of King Saul. Now keeping in mind again, please, that in the New Testament, when we have the flesh and the spirit, it's always important that we watch words in the Bible. For example, the word flesh is used in a variety of ways. It's good to see that, perhaps, first of all. I mentioned last night some people don't like to use the term old nature, whatever, but watch flesh as it is used. You see, the word flesh is like many words used in a variety of ways. For example, you were to go to 1 Kings 15, you'd find, or 1 Samuel, Kings 15, yes, you would find that Elijah the prophet was brought bread and flesh by the birds. Now, you'd understand right away that the flesh there means, of course, meat or food. Then you will understand that in Genesis 6, the end of all flesh has come before me. God there means mankind in general. You see, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's speaking of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And it's simply saying there, the Lord Jesus, of course, became a perfect human being here upon earth. So in those senses, the word flesh means different things. And obviously, in the sense of the body of the Lord Jesus, is not a bad thing. But when you go to Romans chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now there, as in much New Testament teaching, Paul is speaking of the principle of sin that dwells within every one of us. You can remember how it speaks of the Lord Jesus in Romans coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because as we well know, and I don't need to dwell upon it, there was no sin, there was no flesh principle, no sinful principle whatever, of course, in the Lord Jesus. But in the New Testament, then, when it deals with the truth of the flesh against the Spirit, it is talking about that which is a principle of sinful principle in every single one of us. Now, it is there after we're saved, and it will be there until the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes, a shout is given, and then this body is transformed. Now we have to deal with that problem of flesh right up until that time. So for the encouragement of younger ones, please, I said this last night, but keep it in our mind. Many a young Christian, you know, they get saved and they think, well, that's it. Everything is perfect and everything is all right. And then up pops the old flesh. Something goes wrong. And you likely can relate to this, some of you by your own experience. Then all of a sudden they're saying, well, am I really saved after all? I never thought I could do that. But you know, that principle is there. It's going to stay with us. And again, for older ones. You know, it's a tragedy when older Christians fall. None of us are beyond it. Please remember, right to the end, nothing so discouraging to the world and nothing so discouraging to younger Christians when an older Christian slips and falls because of something of the flesh. It's within everyone and it's a danger. Oh, I don't know how much you'd be conscious of it or concerned about it, but we're so prone to this. May the Lord preserve us. Watch out for it. Now, as we look at the New Testament then, the battle is there, flesh against spirit. There is that which is within us, the Spirit of God indwelling. We'll have to be careful that we deal with the flesh in accordance with the scriptural pattern. Now I said to you last night, when we look at Amalek the type, Amalek goes back, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Now there's a little difficulty in the Bible, and I'm not really sure of. The grandson of Esau was called Amalek, whether or not there were a people prior to that, because they are mentioned in Genesis 14, or whether he's the first of them, or whether he's one that married into a people already known as Amalekites, that question has never really been fully settled down over the years. But in any event, it doesn't matter. The point is, the grandson of Esau is called Amalek, and I mentioned to you last night, Esau and Jacob, there they are. And you know their life, and you know the conflict in their life. You know the ups and downs and the opposition. Esau, remember, first of the twins. You remember Esau, the one that despised the birthright. Esau, the one that Jacob feared. And we have every reason to fear the flesh. Watch out for it. Because if we can see from King Saul, we don't handle it properly, it'll get us in the end. So the flesh in Jacob. Now I mentioned to you some verses last night in connection with the flesh. Romans 6 we touched, and Romans 6 has got two lovely parts to it. And I didn't get into the parts, but I'll leave them with you. Remember, our old man in verse 6, crucified with Christ. That's positionally what we were before salvation. Now, coming into the good of that, appreciating that, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. That means put self or flesh or carnality, put it in the place of death, dead with Christ. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. You can go on in the New Testament and see those principles, but always watching out for that which is within us. Now looking tonight at 1 Samuel 15, first of all. Last night we looked at Amalek in Exodus 17. Now watch this. Exodus 17 is Amalek trying to stop Israel in its walk before God. Israel, you see, is coming from Egypt, going to Canaan. And Amalek will stop them from going forward on their journey. That's bad. I believe 1 Samuel 15 is worse. You brethren and sisters, watch this. It's the walk of Israel in Exodus 17. It's the worship of Israel in 1 Samuel 15. Now, the flesh in a believer's walk is bad. Flesh in worship is worse. All I'm thinking of is this. Saul says, we kept it to sacrifice to the Lord and thy God. Now, brethren, we're not to tolerate the flesh at all. I say again to you, in a believer's walk, it's one thing. Should be no room for it there, but there's too much of it in all of us. But God forbid that the flesh should ever come into worship. Does God want anything of the flesh? Even the best of it. And yet you know as well as I do that it's so easy for it to get in there. So the walk in the wilderness, worship in the land. We'll take it up in a different way tomorrow night, Lord willing. Now in Deuteronomy, God had said, I remember what Amalek did. God had said to Israel there, thou shalt not forget. And someone has said, what God remembers, we have no right to forget. And God remembered Amalek. Anything at all in the Bible, we're told a statement like that. God says, I remember, we have no right to forget. I wouldn't like to change that around. I know it's been done, but God does not forget things. But there are some things nevertheless. God has the power, ability, as has been said, to put into the sea of forgetfulness. Now there are things that we better leave behind. Lots of them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The beautiful New Testament promise comes from Jeremiah, I know that. But lovely truth in Hebrews 10. There are things we can forget, but we're not to forget Amalek the flesh. And if we do so, it'll be our downfall. Thou shalt not forget it, then, we read here. I want you to notice that the words to Samuel were, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Now, number one, I want you to notice a number of things as we look at 1 Samuel 15. Number one, I want you to notice this. There's no partway measures in this business of Amalek. Go and utterly destroy. Now, the good and the bad of it, the sheep and the oxen, the camel and the ass, all of it, God is saying, get rid of it. Incidentally, if there's younger Christians here tonight and you would wonder, how is it that God would do that? Well, if you go back in history and start reading something about those people, you know, the people of Amalek at this time were a most ungodly, heathen, idolatrous people. And they would have been, and they became, an awful snare for God's people. You see, while it speaks of the Amorites, their iniquity, nevertheless, the iniquity of the Amalekites as well reaches a point where the judgment of God through Israel is to be upon them. God will always judge corruptness and unrighteousness. That's the character of God. And so God says to Samuel, go out and utterly destroy them. They're in the land now, you see. They're no longer in the wilderness. They've come into the good of the land. And Amalek must go. Because if Amalek doesn't go, Israel will fail. And Christian, think about what that means for us. We've been brought into the good of God's salvation. We've learned so many wonderful truths from the Bible. But again, if we don't deal with that principle of the flesh, how many Christians have gone down? How many assemblies have gone down? When the flesh rises up, utterly destroyed is the word. And so Saul goes out. I'd like you to notice that. With God, there can be no partway measures in dealing with this. You know, that's the way God is. No partway measures. We sing that in salvation, don't we? Love those words. Settled forever sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, blessed be his name. No partway measures doth his grace provide. Finish the work was when the Savior died. Now then, Saul's being told here, go and utterly destroy. You understand that their wickedness is such that they must go. I want you to notice three things about King Saul as we look at this chapter. Number one, I want to think for a few minutes tonight of the disobedience of Saul. I want you to notice tonight the difference that Saul made between certain things of Amalek. Then I want you to notice a third thing. You notice it in the reading about Saul. So easy for us all to fall into this one, Christian. The third thing is simply this. When Samuel the prophet comes along, Saul the king puts the blame upon somebody else. Tragedy, isn't it? Somebody else's fault. I have obeyed the word of the Lord, but the people. You go down to the chapter and Saul is saying, it's their fault, it's not mine. Well, you think about that for a minute tonight, it's their fault, not mine. Now, number one then, disobedience. But I ask you to notice when we went through, to obey is better than sacrifice. But then, what about that statement that we read there? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Ever stop and think about that one? Seems to me that's a very powerful statement. But then, of course, some of you would have caught that right away and you'd realize. Now, there is something that marks King Saul in the Bible. You know the story of the witch of Endor, don't you? We're not getting into that one. But there's something that marks Saul. You remember? Oh, give him his credit. Now, please watch this. Give him credit. King Saul was the man that rid Israel of witches. Of course, witches are terrible things. Witches don't belong in the land of kings. They don't belong among God's people. King Saul was the man that got rid of the witches. And give him credit for it. Now wait again. What's this verse? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is God saying to Saul through the prophet Samuel? Really, what he's saying is this. You've taken care of that which everybody knows to be wrong. Good for Saul. You've gotten rid of the witches. But Saul, rebellion against the word of God is just as bad. And I'm saying to you, here's a man that makes a difference. God says, utterly destroy. And Saul goes out, and as he looks it over, some of it is too good to get rid of. Some of it is too good to get rid of. And Saul's not obedient to the word of the Lord. I want you to watch the obedience, first of all, a disobedient man. Now, Christians, look. In everything, could we learn that our God requires obedience? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But you know, the Bible would show us that salvation is really, I don't want to get into trouble here now, but you know, salvation is a matter of obedience. Ever think about that? Now, I could take up with you, and I believe it firmly, salvation is a revelation of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But you think about this. When Paul was preaching to Athens, remember Acts chapter 17, times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Something to think about, you know. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God orders, in other words, that people should repent of their sin. Now, of course, if we understand anything of the gospel, you realize that repentance is something that's required of man. A revelation from God will come, there's no doubt about that. But you know, man is ordered to repent. Then again, you think of 2 Thessalonians, is it chapter 1, verse 7? Paul says, you were troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, you see, a person that's not saved is disobedient to the word of God. God won't tolerate disobedience. Not only salvation, but the baptism. I don't know everybody here tonight, but everybody who's saved, baptized. You know, it's the pattern of the word of God. God will have those who are saved to be baptized. I had a man one time back in Newfoundland. This was going around doing some visiting, and I ran up against this clergyman because they didn't believe in baptism. We got into a little discussion about it. He had a rather novel way of looking at it. He said, if you feel that you need to be baptized for your own spiritual growth, he said, good for you. He said, I don't feel that I need it. Well, I had never quite run into it that way before. But look, it's not a matter of something we need for spiritual growth, though that's involved. But it's a simple step of obedience to the word of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're to obey God. You think of a Christian. The Lord Jesus has said, this do in remembrance of me. How many of you, brethren, I've heard this many a time said, and I don't find fault with it now, I'm not picking fault, but the dying request of the Lord Jesus. Might be a little more than a request, you know. It's God's pattern for Christians, isn't it? Saved, baptized, gathered to the Lord Jesus in assembly fellowship, and one of the divine functions of an assembly is remembering the Lord Jesus. So I like to look at it as a little more than a request. You see, it's not a case of whether I have a choice or not. Now, there is a choice, obviously, but really, it's something that's expected of me. That's my point. The will of the Lord. But there's any number of things. I don't want to get off the subject here into those different things, but there's many things like that. Assembly principles and pattern. Sisters in silence. Sisters with their head covered. You know, there's a big circle around us in the world. A lot of people are taking these things as being optional today. Do them if you want to. Don't do them if you don't like. That's not God's pattern. Now, the Bible is only clear enough on that when we get into it. 1 Corinthians 11 is very, very simple and clear about the head covering and the order of things in the assembly. And all I'm just saying in relation to Samuel here, or Saul rather, God expects obedience. May the Lord help us to be obedient to his word. So then the disobedience of Saul, could I just say, make a little statement to you in connection with this. You know, as I think of the religious world around us, picking and choosing, watch this, Christian. If we obey only what we wish to obey from the Scripture, then we're really not obeying at all, but doing what we want to do. Isn't that right? After all, if I drive across your country and I obey the traffic signs and signals when I feel like it, ignore them when I don't, now, am I keeping the laws or doing what I want to do? I speed up when I want to speed up, and I slow down and follow the speed limit when I feel like it. No, I fail in that area, by the way. I've made confessions, you know. I usually keep my eye on the traffic, and more so than on the speed limit. But in any event, when it comes to scriptural things, Christian, to obey is better than sacrifice. God requires obedience. Now, distinguish, please again, This business of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul getting rid of that which he knew when everybody else knew was wrong. You watch it. The witches in Israel. Have we, as the Lord's people, have we put out of our lives the things that everybody knows is wrong? When I was saved, there's things that went out the window because I knew they were wrong. So it's true of you, isn't it? You know, there's no place in Israel for witches. Utterly destroy Amalek. No, Christian, my concern is not witches tonight. My concern is the flesh. My concern is self. My concern is pride. My concern is that if we put me in the first place, and a self comes into it, we have God's assembly. We're to function for the good of God and for the glory of God, for the honor of the Lord Jesus. And too often this me pops up. And if it's not done my way, if things are not satisfying to me, I get offended. And that's the flesh, that's self. Saul goes out there. There's a big battle. Give him credit. He did go out. He did fight Amalek in chapter 15. And they did get rid of so much of Amalek. But the best of the sheep and the best of the people, Agag the king. By the way, Agag, it's believed to be a simple name. Like Pharaoh was the name king for Egypt. Agag is believed to be a kingly title for the Amalekites. So the king of the Amalekites comes back with Saul. The best is kept. Now that's rather ironic, you know, that where God has told them to utterly get rid of it, they go out there and they start looking it over. No trouble to get rid of this. Oh, but that's too good to destroy. Now let's watch it, Christians. I'm hesitating when I say this, you see, because I've got to look here. My heart is at stake as well. I said to you, when I got saved, I used to like to play cards, bridge particularly. I didn't gamble, but I liked to play bridge. I always thought it was a wonderful game. I better not go praising it up. But anyway, listen. Just after I got saved, the boys at the office where I worked, they needed four to play at lunchtimes. And sometimes I'd be around there, and after I got saved, they'd come after me. You know, you're going to make up the fourth player for the game of bridge. Now, what's wrong with a game of bridge? Well, I wouldn't gamble. You understand that, don't you? I wouldn't play for money because that would be wrong. I knew that. What's wrong with a game of bridge, though? It's only an innocent game and a challenging game. Here we go. I'm praising it up, aren't I? You see what we're doing? Oh, listen, I wouldn't drink. You understand that? Not when I got saved. And I wouldn't swear. And you wouldn't catch me gambling, of course. And I wouldn't go to bad places. But now there's this thing, and I'm saying, well, what's wrong with it? And something inside is saying you shouldn't be associated with it. Now you see, Christians, we can go through our lives. And there's a lot of things, isn't there? All I'm saying is there are things of the flesh. And we know they're wrong. And we'll take them and we'll dump them. But there's other things. And we're not so sure that it's wrong. And there's a lot of good things about it. You know, how could you kill the best of those sheep and the best of the oxen? God said, get rid of it. There's no room for the flesh in the things of God. The tragedy in this case is Saul comes up with a story. We kept them for God. To sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And I say to you again, Christian, whatever we do, don't bring the flesh into the worship or the things of God. Don't bring it into the morning meeting. Don't bring it into the gospel meeting. Don't bring it into the Bible reading. Don't bring it into the assembly. Watch the flesh that's within every one of us. Any difficulties, any problems, you ask yourself, what's my concern here?
Is it for the glory of the Lord or is it for me? Why? What's behind it all? Saul had better check his motive. Disobedience marks him. Then distinguishing the good and the bad of what God said get rid of. Blaming others. It's an easy way out, you know. I have utterly obeyed, the man says, but the people. Back in Newfoundland, we lived on the northeast coast of Newfoundland for the past 17 years or so. That area of the coast years ago, hundreds of little fishing schooners would leave Newfoundland and they'd go, Newfoundland's a little bit backward in some ways. They go down north back there. Right? Most people go up north, but in Newfoundland you go down north. But anyway, those fishing schooners would leave the coast of Newfoundland, they go down north. That's up the Labrador coast to Greenland, you see. And they go fishing in the summer. And there's a story, I've heard this told many a time, of the old skipper years ago, captain of the boat, I mean, when I say skipper. Now, the captain, he fitted out his schooner, and he said, and he told somebody afterwards. Oh, he said, I got my schooner ready. I fitted it all out with all the gear. And he said, I went down to Labrador, and I loaded my schooner with codfish. And coming home, the boys lost her. Now, you see his point? I did this, I did that, I did something else, but coming back, the crew lost the ship. How come he took all the credit for all the good? But as soon as something went wrong, it was the fault of the crew. Now, here's Saul, the people. It's their fault, Samuel, not mine. I've done what the Lord wanted me to do, Samuel. But the people, you know what they're like. Now, Christians, here you are, an assembly of God's people. So easy to blame things on others. So very easy. You know, we're so prone to find fault with others. I have to chuckle at this sometimes afterwards, never at the time, but, you know, when my wife and I are driving, I better be careful what I say about her driving, but she makes me nervous. You know, if she gets too close to the car ahead, I'm sure she's going to run into it. But it's different when I'm driving. You understand? With 65 miles on the highway, I can be from here to the wall from the car in front, but if he stops, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to strike him. You know that, don't you? But if my wife is within 100 feet, of course, I'm sure she's going to run in because, well, never mind the because. How is it that we're so like that? No, seriously, spiritual things. What about the assembly? It's so easy in the assembly to look around and say, it's not what it should be because, and the finger starts pointing. You know, someone said one time a little line, if everyone in this assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would this assembly be? Somebody else wrote a different line. If everyone in this assembly was more like our dear Lord, what worship to the Father this assembly would afford? Christians, that's what we need, to be more like Christ, more led of the Spirit of God, less of the flesh. Saul blames others. That's a tragedy of a man. I want you to notice three things as a consequence of Saul's disobedience, his distinguishing between the good and the bad. As to what happened. Now, number one, twice in this chapter we read, the Lord repented. Now, you follow that through the Bible, you understand that repentance with God is a change of action. But I want you to think of it for a minute tonight. The Lord repented that he had made king, that he had made Saul king. And then I'm thinking, King Saul, put first the king over this great nation of God's people. And now, if I say it, be careful how I say it. The Lord repents. But then there's ourselves. We have been given truth. And I'm thinking of assembly truth. I'm thinking of doctrinal truth. And it's not something we're to be proud over, Christians, but thankful for. Whatever you do, be thankful. You know, there's things that we enjoy from the Bible. I don't know about your circles, but look, I run into Christians, you know, door to door in different things, in small communities in the East Coast and elsewhere. I run into Christians in different denominations. I mean saved people now. They don't know hardly any of the things that we know. We've got so much to be thankful for. You understand that? So much to be thankful for. Not proud of, but thankful for. But please God, that there's no such thing ever said of us that in any way it's grieving to God because we don't take the responsibility for what we've been given as Saul was given the kingdom. May it please God that it never in any way, can I say again, brings grief to God, and I don't know how I'm using those words, but you understand me. That we who've been given so much might treat it so lightly. Do you think God had put this man in such a position? What's God done for us? What light and what truth has God given to us? Whatever we do, Christians, treat it with respect, the truth of the Bible. Don't let the flesh mar it. Don't let the flesh mar your life or God's assembly. But then, not only did God repent, but secondly, twice at least we read here, Samuel cried unto the Lord for King Saul. I read at the end of the chapter, Samuel mourned for Saul. Now you'll understand, wouldn't you? I read from Galatians 5, the Spirit and the flesh. You'll understand that Samuel is a picture of the spiritual man. Saul is the type of the fleshly carnal man. Samuel mourns for Saul. Mind you, wonder what we would have done. Possibly, if I had been back there and you'd been back there, I might have said, serves him right. His own fault. He knew the difference. He got what he deserved. You know, we might have talked that way. After all, Samuel warned him. Samuel, if we had gone back and read the chapters before, Samuel clearly told Saul what was required. It's a wonder Samuel didn't say, well, he got what he deserved. Serves him right. But no, he didn't do that. When Samuel finds out the situation, Samuel cried all night unto the Lord. Oh, you understand my point, don't you? It's the responsibility of the spiritual. Pray for others. And if a brother, I use Saul now as a brother. Don't quibble with me over that, please. But we see Saul. We see the mistake of his life. When Saul fails, Samuel prays. And if you see a brother or sister that slips and fails, pray for them. Get before God with regard to them. Whatever we do, never take the position it's their own fault. Remember, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself. Lest thou also be tempted. We can all fail when it comes to the matter of the flesh. Samuel, the spiritual man. There's no joy, no rejoicing over another man's faults. Samuel weeps and cries unto the Lord. But then there's a third thing, and I want to just take this up for a minute or two. There's that which affects God. God repented. There's that which touches the spiritual man, Samuel. He prayed and wept. And then there's that which touched Saul himself. Now watch it. Number one, he lost the kingdom. lost his place. He lost his privilege. Never underestimate, Christian. We're here today because of the grace of God. I can thank God for grace in my life. But look, there's no saying that I'll be here another time. Who's to say what might come my way? Who's to say what failure might arise in my life? Who's to say when the flesh will be the end of me? You pray for me, please. Keep the same thing in mind for yourselves. Saul lost the kingdom. Saul lost everything that he'd been raised up of God for. And so can we. If we're not clearly disobedient to God, not clearly obedient to God, if we will not deal with that which speaks of the flesh, if we start picking and choosing, if we start blaming others, then we can go down as well. Now, I read 2 Samuel chapter 1. At the end of 1 Samuel, I said to you, Saul and Jonathan have gone out to fight against the Philistines. You likely know the story there. Over the years, many have found a discrepancy, and I believe it's a general idea that the man in 2 Samuel 1 is not telling the truth. Now, I don't hardly see that, but never mind, that's not an issue. In 1 Samuel 31, Saul's gone out to fight the Philistines. And if you read the story, it says the battle went against them. It says furthermore, Saul was sorely wounded in that battle. It says that Saul knew that everything is all over for him. The Philistines have surrounded him. He's a wounded man. He's going to be captured, and that's worse than anything. So at the end of 1 Samuel, you read the story. King Saul turned to his armor bearer. And Saul says to the armor bearer, to put the sword through. In other words, finish me off. I'm a dying man, finish me off. And the armor bearer would not do it. And we read at the end of 1 Samuel that Saul fell upon his own sword. And so 1 Samuel ends up with Saul and Jonathan being dead. Now, 2 Samuel begins. This man comes to David and tells David, Saul and Jonathan are dead. David says, how do you know? Now, whether or not the man's telling the truth, you try to decide. I'm inclined to think he was. Because what the man says is this. By chance, he says, I came to Mount Gilboa. And there's Saul. Saul's leaning upon his spear. Now, it's possible, Christian. Saul, the man, the armor bearer wouldn't finish him off at the end of the first book. Saul is possibly in his dying moments trying to finish himself before he's captured. But in any event, the man says that I fell upon him, he says, because I was sure he could not live. So I'm inclined to think that this man in the first chapter realized that Saul is dead anyway. Ordinarily, you see, he wouldn't have dared touch the king. But he's a dying man anyway. It's only a matter of time. So he finished him off. But in any event, there's a point I want to get to. I want you to think of this. First chapter of 2 Samuel. The last words, please, the last words that King Saul heard upon earth. What were they? King Saul looks up into the face of a stranger. Saul, a dying man, looks into the face of a stranger. He said, who art thou? The man said, I am an Amalekite. In other words, I belong to Amalek. A number of years before, God had said, Saul, get rid of Amalek. Utterly destroy Amalek. Don't leave anything of Amalek. And Saul failed. Do you know, Christian, you think of it. If we won't deal with the flesh, in the end, the flesh will deal with us. How tragic it is that any one of us might not go on in obedience to the Word of God. And then in the final moments of life, realize the flesh has done for me. Oh, but wait a second. You know what the man told David? So I slew him and took his crown. In the reading, Revelation 3, letter to the church of Philadelphia. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And you see, you don't need me to explain it. There's crowns for Christians. There's crowns to be won and awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, please God that you and I don't meet the end of the road and realize the flesh has done me in and I've lost my crown. You know, we can go on well for years and lose it all in the end as far as the crown is concerned. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Watch our lives, Christian. Deal with the flesh, or the flesh will deal with us. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall we pray? Father, at the close of this meeting, we thank thee again for thy word and pray God's blessing upon it. Lord, help us. We go back and we read these stories. We think of individuals of a former day. But the word of God is given that we might learn, that we might see from the mistakes of others how we should live before thee. Help us to realize the enemy without and the enemy within. Help us to do all things for the glory of God. So bless thy word, we pray. Preserve the assembly here. Preserve thy people. Lord, encourage them, we ask. Now we ask, watch over as we part. We give thanks to thee again for thy word, thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God that's given us the word and revealed the Son and indwells and guides us. We commit ourselves to thee in the name of thy Son. Amen. Could we sing a verse or two, please, of number 248, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus.